Well, dear friends, let's ask the Lord's blessing on the word this morning. He might bless it to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that thou be with us here this morning. We pray that thou be with all the churches that are truth, speaking the truth and hearing the truth this morning. Be with each one, we pray. For thy servants, Lord, who proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ this morning, own them, we pray, and bless them with the blessing of thy Holy Spirit. And do bless those also who hear them. And may the word, Lord, be effectual and powerful in their lives. May it not be quickly or easily forgotten, but may it stay with us and hang with us throughout the week, that we might look back upon it, and that it might have a continued sanctifying effect upon our souls. So do be with us this morning. Help us now, we pray. We ask it in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text this morning is in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and it is chapter 26 and verse 18. This is the verse that I opened the meeting up with this morning, Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Paul here remembering before one who is examining him about his commission to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, an apostle to the Gentiles, the commission that he received from his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He said, and the reason that he wanted him to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles was for this reason, that under God and through the work of the Holy Spirit, that their eyes might be opened, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, that's in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So clearly the word that I want you to notice there, remember this morning, that I'm emphasising, is that word sanctified. I'm going to come back to that in just a little while. At the moment, on a Lord's Day morning, we're looking together at the new creation. The old creation is the creation of the heaven and the earth and so on. The new creation is God creating a people to himself and forming a church, a spiritual church for himself, made up of believers in his Son, Jesus Christ. The new creation refers to becoming a Christian believer and actually being a Christian believer, what it's like to be such a privileged and honoured individual. So we've been looking at this now for quite a few Lord's Day mornings. And the last time, last Sunday morning, we were looking at adoption. One thing that's true of every single Christian, boy, girl, and man and woman, is that they have all been spiritually adopted into God's family, into the family of the household of faith. This is one of the things to which justification that we looked at previously leads to. We're going to look at something else that it leads to in a moment, but this is something that our justification leads to. Justification by faith leads to our spiritual adoption, where we become the children of God, become the sons and the daughters of God. Not in the sense that God's son is like that, the sense of being in terms of being regenerated, being created in Jesus Christ to be God's people. Now, we looked last time, first of all, at the three verses of our Bibles, or three of the verses of our Bibles, which mention this in the sense in which we were looking at it that morning. There are Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, that mentions about adoption. So does Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, and Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Those were some of our scriptural references and proof texts for the teaching concerning adoption. Then I try to explain this teaching to you, what it is. Thirdly, the extent of it, how far it goes. It reaches, you remember, to every single Christian, without exception. This is true of every Christian. Every Christian has been adopted into God's family, and all Christians are both the children and the sons or the daughters of God. Now we looked at some of the ways in which we know that we have been adopted into God's family, the proofs and the evidence of it in our lives and our experience. And fifthly and finally, at the ends of it, the blessings of it, the benefits of this that come to us as a result of being God's children. We finished last time by seeing whether or not we do see this in our Bibles. We see that it is biblical. We see that it's of God. I trust that you do. You did. Still do. That you understand. You understood the explanation of it. That you see that it extends to you. It doesn't if you're not a believer in Christ. It does if you are a true believer in Him. Whether you have the evidence of it shining out from your life, from day to day, for one degree or another. And fifthly, whether or not you are then experiencing the blessings and the benefits and the ends of it in your life. Well, it's beginning to, because we've just started to receive and to experience the blessings of salvation. We're going to be experiencing throughout the whole of our Christian lives and even throughout the eternal ages. So that is what we were looking at last time on a Lord's Day morning concerning the new creation, adoption, spiritual adoption, in many ways like legal adoption, the adoption of a child into a family, in some ways not like it, better than it by far. But this morning as we carry on considering the new creation, I want us to look at something else. Something that not only goes on from adoption, but also goes on from justification. Something else to which our being made right in the sight of God inevitably leads to. In fact, it begins right from the moment that we are justified. Right from the moment that we are born again. From the moment God puts His Spirit within us and we are regenerated or born again, we become Christians. This is something that begins to happen to us and in us throughout the whole of our Christian lives and even to glory, even to the time of our death or when Christ comes, He brings us to glory. That is when it's going to finish. It is His whole work of the Spirit and ours and His whole process of sanctification. Sanctification. Are you being sanctified by God? Are you being sanctified by God at this very moment? This is one of the reasons for a church service like this. It's one of the reasons for coming together on the Lord's Day and hearing preaching, hearing the Word of God. It is so that we might be sanctified and further cleansed and washed by the Word. We might become more pure. We might become more holy. We might become more like God and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you being sanctified at this very moment in this place? If you're a Christian, you will be. If you're not a Christian, you first need to believe that this process, this work of the Spirit, might begin to go on within your heart and within your soul. Sanctification. What a wonderful thing this is. What a wonderful work of God which is going on within us through grace. Sanctification deals with what God does about the problem of the pollution and power of sin in our lives. As Christians, if we believed in Jesus Christ, He's dealt with the guilt of our sin. That's been dealt with. Guilt has been dealt with. But now, through this, God deals with the problem, and it is a problem, it's a big problem, the problem of the pollution and power of sin in our lives until our glorification. Because just because we're Christians doesn't mean to say that we're out of this body as yet. And this body is still a body prone to sin and to death. And so what God is doing is He's dealing with this sin in us. Sin of our old nature, the sin of this old body. He's dealing with it, He's breaking it. He's delivering us from its power, from its pollution in our lives. He continues to do this throughout our lives until we reach heaven. And our understanding, or even misunderstanding of this, it does not affect our salvation. You can be right on this, you can be wrong on this. It is not essential to your salvation, but if you don't understand this, or if you don't understand this fully and properly, it will affect, it may hinder, though it won't ultimately prevent because it's God's work, your sanctification itself. So if you don't understand this, or if you've got a wrong view of this, it's not going to affect your salvation. You can still be saved. say I'll be converted. But if you don't really understand this, it may hinder your sanctification, but it won't prevent it, because this is the mighty process of God's Spirit, which he will carry on until the end of your life. So how are we going to look at this morning? Well, in a number of ways. First of all, we need, of course, to look at the meaning of this, what sanctification means, or the two main meanings of it. Secondly, we need to see how God does this, the method of it. Thirdly, we need to see, as God's people, that this is the will of God for us. This is the will of God for his church, and it's the will of God for his people that this should happen in our lives. And fourthly and finally, who is involved with this? We know that in our regeneration, or actually being born again, that was all God. But then in our conversion, when we repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that was God, and we cooperated with that work. Wherein this work of sanctification, is it all God? Or is it all us? Or is it him and us? We need to understand that. Otherwise, we might say something like people have said in the past, well, you know, Christian, let go and let God, people say. As it's all down to the Lord, this. The way in which we become more holy. The imparting of righteousness to us in our lives. That's all down to him. No, no, my dear friends. It is ultimately and primarily down to God, but also we are involved and we are engaged in this work, and we must be engaged in it. We must be striving for holiness, pursuing. That's why we've got the scriptures. That's why we've got these epistles, exhorting us to pursue after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Are you straining? Are you striving after God? Are you straining after righteousness and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord? That is sanctification. It requires effort. It involves spiritual exertion. It involves prayer and Bible reading. So first of all, what does this mean? What is the definition of sanctification? It has two main meanings, as far as I can see, in the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New. First of all, it means this. It means God setting apart for himself and also for his service. And it can mean that not only as far as people are concerned, it can mean that as far as a number of other things are concerned. So just remember that. It can mean to set apart. Sanctification is setting apart for God and for his service. And this is what God begins to do in you and me. When we're saved, when he begins to sanctify us, he sets us apart. He doesn't totally cut us off from this world. We're still in this world, but we're not to be of this world anymore. But we are to be set apart from it. We're to be a peculiar people. He calls us out from the world. He sets us apart from it and from sin for himself, in order to serve him in our lives, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him all our days. And so therefore, the kind of biblical language that you get, the words that are used, means to cut, or a cutting off from, to separate, or a separation, or separating. So negatively, on the one hand, it means a separation from everything that is impure or unclean. Positively, it means that anything that is sanctified is devoted and offered and presented entirely to God, that he may use it for his own service. That's what it means, first of all. The first main meaning of this, the first main part of the definition, to set apart for God in his service, to cut, to separate to himself, to separate from everything that is impure or unclean, and thus to devote it to him that he may use it for his own service. And this part of the meaning of sanctification is applied in the scriptures, as I say, not only to God's people. It's also sometimes applied to inanimate objects. It's applied, first of all, to something like, even like a mountain. To Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb that the children of Israel came to when they were coming through the wilderness. You remember Mount Sinai was called the Holy Mount. Why was it called the Holy Mount? It was called the Holy Mount because God set it apart from all the other mountains, and he used it for himself to bring Moses up to the top of it in order to give him the law of Moses. God set that mountain apart to be used for himself in the giving of his holy law. It's also used in an inanimate way to the temple of Jerusalem, Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was holy, and it had a holy and a most holy place, the Holy of Holies. God set that temple apart to be used for people to serve him and to worship him, and where he was going to meet with them. This is applied to inanimate objects. It's also applied even, my dear friends, to our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ himself. He said in John chapter 10 and verse 36, that great chapter where he speaks about him being the good shepherd, he said to the Jews in that chapter, verse 36, he said, "Say ye of him, do you Jews say of me, whom the Father has sanctified?" So this definition, this word is used not only of inanimate objects, it's even used of our Saviour Jesus Christ, because God the Father set him apart from others, that he might be used for your salvation, and for my salvation, and for our redemption, if we believe in him, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. And then also he said in his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 19, as he prays to his Father, he said, "For their sakes, for the sake of the men which thou hast given me out of the world, my disciples and my apostles, and all those that are going to believe, I sanctify myself, I set myself apart to be used of you, my Father, in the redemption of mankind, that they also might be sanctified." This was the end to which he set himself apart, "that they also might be sanctified through the truth." So sanctification is even used of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in this sense. But finally, my dear friends, it's used of you and me if we've come to faith in Christ. It's used there in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. I've already given you that verse. Paul writes about it in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 11. He says to the Corinthians, such, he's just given them a great long list of all their former past unrighteousness before they became Christians, before they were converted. All their unrighteousness, all the fornication that they were doing and so on. He says, such were some of you, but now ye are washed. You are sanctified. God has now set you apart from these things. He's cut you off from these things. He's severed you from these things, from the world, from the pleasures of the world, and from all these sins that you were doing in the past. He set you apart from these things that you might be devoted to him and consecrated to him and committed to him. And you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's there in Corinthians. It's in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, by the which will, by God's will, we come onto that a little bit later when we see that it's God's will for us, by the which will we, you and I, are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And he mentions it again in chapter 10 and verse 14. And finally, it's also Pauline theology. Peter's theology too. Not just Pauline theology, it's in Peter's epistles too. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. That if we're Christians, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And notice here, through sanctification of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit does. He sets us apart. He sets us aside for God. We might be holy to him, consecrated, dedicated to him. A peculiar people in that sense. that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So that is the first part of the definition. To set apart for God and his service. My dear friend, I ask you this morning, if you are a Christian, has God done that for you? Is God doing that in your life? You see, my dear friends, it's no good you and I saying that we're Christians if we're still living very much in the world, if we're still worldly, if we're still living willful and sinful lives. To become a Christian is this, is to believe in Christ, and then this work of sanctification begins. God doesn't take us right out of the world. We're not to become hermits, we're not to become monks, we're not to become nuns, we're not to cut ourselves off, we're still to be in the world, but not of the world. God sets us apart that we might be wholly devoted to him and to his service. Is that what God has begun in your heart and in your soul? And is that what God is carrying on doing? It's not something that he begins and he suddenly finishes. This is something that goes on and on and on to the day of our death. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. You and I should be becoming more righteous, more holy, more good, more just each and every day. It's not the base of our salvation. That is the fruit of it. It is something that is progressive. So that is the first part of the definition. The second part of the definition is this. Sanctification not only means to set apart from and to God, it also means to shine. Like a bright light, a shining. This kind of, to kind of illustrate it, is a little bit like Moses coming down from the mount. Remember, he spent so many days with God, and when he came down, his face was shining because he'd been in the presence of God. That is sanctity, that is sanctification. It is a shining. It's like the Shekinah glory that went before the children of Israel through the wilderness. By day as a cloud, by night as a fire. It was a shining thing, the shining of the glory of God. And as God sanctifies us more, we shine. We can literally shine in a way in our faces. People can see it in our faces, the happiness, the joy, the peace, the knowing God, the living in the presence of God, knowing that God is looking down upon me, reflecting something of his glory through me, through my life. It's shining, and it's also letting our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So this second meaning describes how we are made holy. We're made holy by an inward work of cleansing and purification, which goes on within us, which makes us change and conform. Remember that word of Paul's in his epistle to the Romans? As believers, we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and conform more and more into the image and the likeness of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. It is not only a setting apart and being devoted to God. As Christians, you and I should be shining, just like John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light. We should be shining. If we get involved with the world, we get involved in sin, we're going to get tarnished, we're going to lose our luster. But if we spend time with the Lord, speak oft with him, we take time to be holy, then, my dear friends, we are going to shine brightly, spiritually shine, and in our lives, through our works, to the world. So what is our definition of this? And our definition is that it is that gracious, it's of God, it's gracious, it's all unmerited, it's all undeserved, that gracious and continuous operation of the Spirit by which he delivers the justified sinner from the power and the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good and holy works. In it, righteousness is imparted to us. So when we believed, God imputed, he put to us the righteousness of Christ. But therein afterwards, God begins to impart righteousness to us. God begins to make us better. He makes us more good. He makes us more like himself. Well, my dear friends, that is a definition. That is an explanation of sanctification. And I do hope the Lord might open our eyes and our understanding, illuminate us, enlighten us, that we might understand what this is about. As I say, if we don't understand it, it's not going to affect our salvation, but it may affect our sanctification itself. It may be hindered if we haven't got clear, solid views concerning this, or if we have wrong views, we may be hindered in this. But even so, God will still work this out in us, because it's his work at the end of the day. A very brief point, the method of it then is this. Sanctification isn't something that happens after justification and we take by faith. Some people think that. They think we're justified by faith. But suddenly, sometime afterwards, we're suddenly sanctified by faith. And some people have even said in the past, men like John Wesley, they had views concerning perfectionism, that you could even be perfect in this world. No, no, my dear friends, that is not possible. We strive to that end. We're striving to perfection. That is the goal. That's what we're looking to. That is what's going to happen one day. But it's never going to happen in this world. We can make advances, but we're never going to get there. But my dear friends, although this is linked to justification, it must never be, and must be distinguished from it, it must never be totally divorced. It goes on from it. It's not something that happens sometimes afterwards. We claim this by faith. It suddenly happens, and it's all happened. We can never be more sanctified in this life. It is a process that starts when we're born again and continues progressively until we are glorified. So that is what this means, and that is how God does this. Thirdly, my dear friends, this morning, please recognize that this is what God wants for you. If you're a Christian, this is something that you should want for yourself. Although your besetting sins will hinder you, sin will hinder you. But deep down in your heart and your soul, this is what you will want. If you're not a Christian, you won't be interested in these things. You won't be interested in holiness and being like God and being like the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are a Christian, these are things you'll be interested in. These are things you'll want to understand. These are things that you'll want to work out in your life. Indeed, it's one of the very verses in Scripture about sanctification. Sanctification is working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's something that you will want and desire and yearn for. You'll want to be holy as God is holy if you're a Christian. But also, realize, in your praying for this, working this out, this is something God wants for you. Of course he does. God is a holy God. You once sinful, but he's redeemed you from that by the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want you to be there anymore, in the world, and in sin, yielding over the members of your body to sin anymore. He saved you from that. That's the whole point. Indeed, my dear friends, this is the whole point of redemption and salvation. God's will in everything that he's done in his Son, his Son's incarnation, his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and is the whole point of the work of his Spirit within us. It is towards our sanctification. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, this is, it's plain, it's clear, it's categorical. This is God's will for you. Don't resist his will. Don't set up your own will against him now. Crucify that. Say, accept this is God's will for me. This is what I want. And I want to cooperate with him in this. This is the will of God for me, even my sanctification, that I should abstain from sin and I should go after holy things. So in other words, our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in order that you and I might be sanctified. If we don't cooperate in God's work, if we resist this, resisting the very reason why Christ came and died for us, and that would be perverse, wouldn't it? We'd want to see in our lives the reason why he died. He died, the hymnist said, that we might be forgiven, true. But this is very perceptive of the hymn writer, Cecil Francis Alexander. He not only died that you and I might be forgiven and pardoned all our sins, he died to make us good, to make us better, to make us spiritually healthier, to make us holy in his sight, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. No holiness, no heaven. So this work is the end of the whole work of salvation. It may be distinguished, but not divided from justification, either by inquirers, or as it has been in the past, by so-called preachers of the gospel and evangelists. Do you see that this is God, what God wants for you? And this is what you should want for yourself. And not only for yourself, this is something you should want for the church. And this is something you should want for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is why you should be concerned if you see a brother or sister sinning, or to kind of defiling themselves in some way, defiling their spiritual garments. Pray for them and try to do what you can for them. To ask somebody perhaps to intervene, that they might not backslide and tarnish their garments. They might be holy as God is holy. And not dishonour him, but honour him. And this is something that you should want to. Your will, in other words, should conform to his. Didn't once. You should do now. You should want to be holy. God certainly does. The fourth and the final thing this morning is this. Who is involved in this? Well, as we see, primarily, it is the Lord. And all three persons of the Trinity are engaged in this. And that is something that really should encourage us and comfort us. Because after all, my dear friends, there is much against us being a holy people. Say the world and the flesh and the devil, they're all against us. My dear friend, God is for you. God is in you by his Holy Spirit. This is his will, which none can resist. And so, yes, there is a lot against us being pure as he is pure. But God is in this. The Father is in this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. The very God, that's the Father, the God of peace, sanctify you wholly, Paul said to the Thessalonians. He also taught that is of the Father in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. And in other places too. The Father, this is the work of the Father, it is the work of the Son. You remember that lovely passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 to 27, where Paul is exhorting the husbands to love their wives. And he gives them an example here. He says, even as Christ also loved the church, he gave himself for it. Why? That he, so it's not only the work of the Father, it's the work of the Son as well. He might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It should be holy and without blemish. This is what God is doing in our lives. He's getting rid of the spots. He's getting rid of the blemishes. He's getting rid of the spiritual wrinkles in our lives. If we're to be likened to jewels, he is polishing us and he's forming us, he's shaping us, he's cutting us, that we might be beautiful jewels for himself. In the analogy of clay, he is moulding us more and more into his image. It's the work of the Father. It's also the work of the Son. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of all good works. But it's particularly the work of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, because it is he who applies the work of Christ to us. I've already given you 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 we have this. We are bound, Paul says, to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So who's engaged? God is involved in this. It was only God in our regeneration. We cooperated in the work of conversion. But now also, a further sign that we're Christians, we cooperate in this. God is working in us that we might work out our salvation. He's engaged, but it is not just him. You are as well. You see, you can't just become a Christian and put your feet up. You can't become a Christian and be at ease in Zion. You can't become a Christian and be spiritually idle. That's got nothing to do with the New Testament. It's got nothing to do with the outworking of salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit. God's works in our wills to enable us to work out his will in our lives. We become willing in these things in the day of his power. And that's why you have passages like Romans 6 and verses 11 to 13. If this was something passive and not active, you wouldn't have all the exhortations of Scripture that we might reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God and so on. You wouldn't have a verse like 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is something that we have to do. God works in us that we might work out our own salvation. That is Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. So is this something that you, Christian, this morning are actively involved and engaged in? Did you always think that the Christian life was something that was passive? You just had to let go and let God, and God would do everything. No, no. This is something that we cooperate with God in. He works in us that we might work out this salvation in fear and in trembling. Are you involved in the Christian life and in this process of sanctification? Well, dear friends, we've looked at this doctrine, this teaching this morning, the meaning of it, two main meanings, how God does it. It's a process, beginning with our regeneration. We've seen it's the will of God for us, for you and for me as believers and those that are involved. Yes, God, Father, Son and Spirit, but also ourselves. Hope you understand these first two, the meaning and the method. You see it's God's will for you. And therefore you set out this week. You purpose. You resolve in your heart. I will not yield to temptation. I will not sin against God. I will seek to be holy, that I might be near to him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You might purpose these things. You might know him better. And that you might be a part of this. One of the agents in it, along with God. What a privilege. What an honour. To be a co-worker, a cooperator with God in this work. We don't take any of the glory of it at the end of the day because we know it's him. If it's sin, it's down to us. If it's any progress in holiness, if it's any overcoming a temptation, if it's any not sinning against God, doing some good thing, well then that is the grace of God working in us. And that, therefore, is to his glory alone. We don't want to rob him of any of the glory, even in this. Well, God willing, we may either continue looking at this next week or something else. Tonight, we'll look at something associated with it. Well, the Lord bless these things to our hearts this morning. Amen.